I want to share with you this morning from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 is where we are. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you could find a Bible in a pew, and we're going to be long around page 985 or so there. Okay, Matthew chapter 26. Hey, I'm sure you've heard the expression a bandwagon fan, right? You've heard that used, the bandwagon fan. And I don't know if it's just a Kerwinsville thing, but since I moved here, I hear a lot of times they say he's a front runner. And what that means is he jumps on a bandwagon and cheers for a team just because that team is successful. Have you heard that phrase? He's a bandwagon fan. They cheer for whoever's in front. I have to admit, I was thinking about this as I was writing this sermon. And I came to realize in looking over my life, I'm a bandwagon fan. I never thought that was the case. But I really am, because when I was just 8 years old, Chuck Knoll drafted a guy. First thing he did, he drafted a guy named Mean Joe Green. And man, I didn't care about football at all until then. And I became this huge football fan and cheered for the Steelers right through. I don't know if I'm a real bandwagon fan, because I cheered for them through the Neil O'Donnell and Bubby Brister years too. So, you know, maybe, I don't know if that qualifies as a bandwagon fan or not. I'm the same way with hockey. You know, I love the Penguins. I can remember the Mario Lemieux and Jaromir Jagr years. Man, I can remember staying up till 1 a.m. watching that one playoff game that went on and on all by myself. Didn't have any hockey friends at that time. I keep trying to convince you to become a hockey friend, but no one in my family or anybody watched, but I did during those Lemieux years. And then when Lemieux retired, so did I. I didn't watch any hockey when he was gone because they were bad. But then they picked up this guy named Sidney Crosby, and I'm right back in front of my TV like I never left. I don't know, is that a fair weather fan maybe? It's a little bit of a bandwagon fan to be that way. And I'm the same way with the Pirates, Tim. You know, Tim had a Pirates jersey on yesterday. He's a big Pirates fan. I want you to know, 100 years ago, when they won, well, it wasn't then, but 1979, that TV was always on in my apartment at the university, and we watched game after game, watched them go to the series and win it. Yeah, I could even sing the We Are Family song. Remember that? We Are Family? I won't, but I did it back then. Because I'm a little bit of a bandwagon fan, and it kind of distresses me to know that about myself, because bandwagon fans aren't usually good things to be, but I think it's kind of trivial, honestly. If you're a bandwagon fan about sports, that's kind of trivial. If you're a bandwagon fan about your faith, if you're a bandwagon fan about Jesus, that's a problem. I was listening to a pastor recently, and he pastors a rather large church, and the pastor was talking about the early days of his church. He said, I can remember when we first started this church, when we planted this church, people loved to come here to hear about Jesus. And that's why they were here, because they loved Jesus and they wanted the truth. And as our church grew and we got more programs and more ministries going, and we got a different kind of presentation on platform, and we got the PowerPoint, and we had the ministry out in the parking lot to change people's oils, and we did all these other things, pretty soon I realized some people were not here for Jesus. Some people are here just to be in this environment. They just want to be mixed up with what's going on here. And he says, that kind of distresses me. But I think it's kind of the kind of thing that happens often. It was A.W. Tozer who said this. He said, if you were to take the Holy Spirit out of the church today, 95% of what we do would go right on and no one would even notice. And I think part of the reason for that is because a lot of people don't go to churches for Jesus and for the truth. They go there for the environment. They're the kind of people who, when they follow Jesus, they're a bandwagon fan. They're not really plugged into it. And I think that was a little bit of what happened with a lot of people in the New Testament. I mean, they saw Jesus' popularity. I mean, water into wine. Who wouldn't want that? And they saw, you know, him healing people and feeding the thousands. And I'm thinking about Judas, because that's who we're going to talk about today. And I'm thinking Judas must have kind of been a bandwagon fan. He was along for the ride, and the ride was a good ride for Judas Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot had this special position among the 12. He kept the purse. He held on to the money. And one of the writers says, and he took a little bit out to help himself with it every now and again. He wasn't there for the truth. He wasn't there for Jesus. He was there because, like so many people, he struggled with hypocrisy. He struggled with being a phony, with being a part-time devotee, with being on the bandwagon. And Jesus, who knew that, speaks about him in our passage this morning. Our passage is Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 17 and read through verse 25. And I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read this. It says, "On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover, for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad, and they began to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go as is written about him, but woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" And then look at verse 25. "Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.'" Now this passage has kind of a scary thought in it. And the thought is that there are two kinds of followers of Jesus. There's a genuine article who's really following because he wants the truth and because he wants Jesus. And then there's the phony, the fake one, that is following for other reasons. There's the one who's committed to the Savior and what the Savior brings. And there's one who's committed to himself. There's the good follower and there's the bad follower. Now the bad followers, they are people who I think are drawn to the environment. And I don't have a better phrase than that, drawn to the environment. And I'm sure that Judas was this kind of person. You know, Jesus was incredibly popular early in his ministry. Thousands of people would follow him around. And can you imagine being one of the insiders there? Be like being the posse, you know? You could hang out with the guy with all the bling. Even though Jesus didn't have the bling, he sure had the crowds following him. And in John chapter 6, where Jesus begins to speak of his death, and he says that statement in John 6, he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." He loses a lot of followers, but still, his popularity goes on for chapters. In fact, he's so popular that in John chapter 12, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'This is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" And I think there are people like this in Christendom today. They go to church because it's the thing to do. They plug into church because this will be good for my kids if I go here, but I'm not really into this too much. Maybe they show up for the music, or they show up for the friendships, or there's going to be some good drama, or they're just here out of curiosity. They're kind of bandwagoning. They're kind of front runners. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's the place that Judas was. And you contrast that with ones who are there because they're actually drawn to the truth. And you see, they're there for a deeper reason, a more meaningful reason. They're actually there for the right reason. And I thought about that phrase as well, ones drawn to the truth. Who are the ones who are drawn to the truth? And I thought about that phrase, what are they drawn to? What is the truth that should draw us to Jesus? And I want to share with you just four essentials of what I'm talking about here. And the truth I'm talking about, it's not the truth of some political party. It's not the truth of some social cause. It's not the truth of something you see in the media. It's much deeper and more personal than that. And the first essential in this truth is that we are not the people who we think we are. We're not the people that we know we should be. And some people hear that kind of sentence and they resonate with it. Like, yeah, you know, that's me. I'm not the kind of person that I should be. I have looked inside of my heart, and sometimes when I look inside of my heart, I'm really ashamed of who I am. I'm really embarrassed by a lot of the things that go on here, and that's one of the reasons I don't get real close to people. When I look inside of my heart, Pastor Steve, I see stuff that I'm not going to a small group. No way, because if I let it slip, I just don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. You need to grab that truth and realize it and not be one who hides from it. The Bible says over and over again, we are not the people we should be. One of the most picturesque places it says it is in Isaiah 53. The writer is writing, he's going to be writing in Isaiah 53. In the midst of that, he's writing about Jesus who's coming. But when he describes how we are, how human beings are before God, he says, we're all kind of like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We just kind of did our own thing and we were our own person. We allowed what was inside us to direct us instead of allowing God to direct us. And sometimes we want to hide from this truth that we are not who we should be. We're not who we think we are. And we say things like, yeah, I know I did a really bad thing just, what was that, 18 months ago. But when I was doing that, I wasn't being true to myself. And I would say to you, the Bible says when you did the bad thing, you were being true to yourself. You were exposing to yourself exactly what your heart is like separated from God. The Bible says that we are sinners. The Bible says we're fallen. The Bible says that morally we don't measure up. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You know that I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. Chronicles of Narnia, man, that's good stuff. I read that to my kids when they were real little. I read it to myself. I have it on audio and I've listened to it more than once. I love the stuff that C.S. Lewis says. One of the fictions that C.S. Lewis wrote was a thing called the Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters is a collection of pretend letters that a demon whose name is Screwtape wrote to his protege whose name is Wormwood. And Screwtape basically is telling Wormwood how to make sure that his human doesn't please God. That was the demon's role in Lewis's mind. Well, I don't know if you know Max MacLean, but he is a dramatist as far as performing drama. Maybe if you have the Bible on CD, it's Max MacLean who reads it. He has a great reading voice and speaking voice and a good ability to memorize. And so on Broadway recently, they did a monologue of the Screwtape Letters and Max MacLean did it. And he stood up there and he just pretended he was Screwtape and said what Lewis had written. Interestingly, I read an article about that on a website called NYC Insider, New York City Insider. It was a girl named Katie McCann, a woman named Katie McCann, who was writing about it. And she had a sentence in the middle of that that really emphasizes that we know we're not who we should be. Katie said this. She said, "The Screwtape Letter's success as a piercing insight in humanity's bent toward evil is due to Lewis's lucid capacity to make his readers squirm with self-recognition." You see what she's saying? That if we're really honest and we look inside ourselves, we know deep down the truth is we fail to be who we ought to be. That we gossip about others. We say mean things behind people's back. We engage in sexual activity, even in our thought life, that is embarrassing. We hold grudges. We bend the truth. We break faith. And people who are drawn to Jesus are people who will grab a hold of that reality and say, yeah, I'm not who I ought to be. Judas was not grabbing that reality. Judas was running from that reality. But you and I want to be people who say, yeah, that's true. I'm not who I should be. The second essential truth is we're simply not able to change deep inside. I love fixing things. Nothing makes me happier than when I fix something. And whenever something's broken and I don't have the tool for it, my wife, who is an eternal pragmatist, will say, well, doesn't someone else have that tool? I'll bet Eric has that tool. I'll bet Jim Bell has that tool. Perry Connor, he's got tools coming out of his ears. Take a look at them. You know? I bet Lloyd Bloom has that tool. And I say to my wife the very same sentence every time. I need that tool myself. And so I go buy a tool that costs $60 or $80 to use one time in my entire life. Because I need it. Because I like to fix things and I don't want to be dependent on Perry or Eric. I want to be self-sufficient. I want to be the guy who can fix my car. I want to be the guy who can repair my own computer. I want to be the guy that can change the tire on my motorcycle by myself. I want to be able to do that by myself. But the truth is that there are some things I simply cannot do. And it's really hard to come to grips with that when you're a young man. As I'm getting older, I'm okay with that a little more. But when you're a young man, I think there's something inside of us as humans that says we want to be self-sufficient. Now, in the case of Tim the Toolman Taylor and Home Improvements, it's okay to go buy the tools and be as self-sufficient as you want to be. But when it comes to fixing the problems that are deep inside your heart, there is no tool. And self-sufficiency just doesn't work. And if you can't admit to yourself, I can't fix this, then you can't be a Christian. Wait a second. Did Steve just say what I think he said? Yes. Let me say it again because it might be the most true thing you'll hear today. If you cannot admit to yourself that there is a problem deep inside your heart that you cannot fix, then you cannot be a Christian. Because grasping that truth and admitting that reality is foundational to being a Christian. The Bible says this over and over again. One of the places it says it is in Romans 7. Here's a man, his name's the Apostle Paul. I mean, you would think he wrote most of the New Testament. He's got his act together. But listen to what he says about what he observes when he looks inside his own heart. He says, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. I am a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this problem? What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You see, people who are drawn to Christ and drawn to the truth are people who are willing to recognize and admit they can't fix it themselves. Judas could not admit that. Judas, I'm sure, felt a little bit self-righteous. He probably felt in his own kind of warped, perverse way that he was doing things the right way. That this 40 shekels of silver wasn't just about the money. That this was about Jesus isn't doing what he ought to do. And I'll tell you what, I'll force his hand. There are a lot of people who feel like Judas was politically disappointed in Jesus and was trying to force Jesus to be the leader Judas thought he should be. And that is so upside down. I don't know that that's what Judas was thinking, but here's what I do know. Judas was not looking in his heart, seeing that he wasn't who he thought he was. And second, Judas was not looking in his heart saying, "And I can't fix it either." And that's what makes you a bandwagon follower. Not doing those things. The third truth is, the only hope, our only hope, has to come from outside of ourselves. I don't know if you saw the poster, it's in our lobby for Celebrate Recovery. That is a kind of a 12-step program that is explicitly Christian. I'm pretty sure it comes out of Saddleback Church, Rick Warren. It's being conducted in our own community, right up at the Kermansville Christian Church, Reverend Cannon. His church is doing that. That is just a great program. Fantastic program. In fact, I have a friend who's a recovering alcoholic. He's in ministry. He was in our church recently. He walked by and said, "Wow, that's a good program. I can't believe you're doing that." I said, "We're not. A church up the road's doing it." He said, "It's a good program, whoever's doing it." You know, the 12-step program has steps in it that you take on a path from being addicted to something to being free from that something. And the second step in a 12-step program is to admit that we can't do this. We can't fix this ourselves. We have got to find help from outside ourselves. Well, I want to tell you, it's not just addicts. It's not just drug addicts or people who are struggling with narcotics or people who are struggling with sexual sin or people who are struggling with alcohol who need to recognize they can't fix it. It's all of humanity because all of humanity is addicted to sin. Every one of us is. And we have to come to a point where we realize the only way I'm going to get hope is from someone other than myself. You know, I just showed you that passage where the Apostle Paul says, Man, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I can't fix myself. Who will do it? And in the very next verse, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that will do it. He's the one that will pull me out of this miry clay. He's the one from whom I will get freedom. See, people who are drawn to truth and drawn to Christ, they're willing to grab that. Judas is clueless by this point. He's not followed this path of truth at all. The wrong kind of follower. Bandwagon follower. The fourth truth is this. That Jesus is a means of salvation. There's a couple important things in that sentence. Number one, Jesus. There's no other name under heaven. His is the name. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, a lot of times the Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, gets criticism because Alcoholics Anonymous says, I turn to a higher power, and that higher power could be anything. And I understand conceptually there that they're dealing with people a lot of times who've been turned off by the church and therefore don't want to hear it's Jesus. But the bottom line is, Jesus, according to the Scripture, is really the only means of deliverance. He's the only one. And the second thing I want to emphasize to you in that sentence is the phrase salvation, or the word salvation. I think about that word, salvation, and every now and then, and this is a Kerwinsville thing. Well, I haven't lived everywhere, but I've lived a couple different places. I've only ever heard this in Kerwinsville. Every now and then, you'll bump into someone who'll say, our church doesn't believe in that salvation stuff. That's kind of funny. It's kind of silly, because the very name Jesus means, can anyone tell me, what is the name Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew? Somebody tell me, what does that mean? Savior. Savior. The very name Jesus means Savior. So to say, I don't believe in that salvation stuff is saying, I don't believe in Jesus. You know, the angel comes to Joseph. He's letting him know, your wife is going to get pregnant. You're not going to have anything to do with it, but don't worry. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to do this. And when this baby's born, he says, you will call him his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Salvation has to come through Jesus. Even Mary, the Virgin Mary, as she's talking and she's praising God, she does this thing that is known as a Magnificat. And in the middle of that, when she says, my spirit rejoices, she says, it's my spirit who is rejoicing in God, her Savior. There it is again. Jesus is a means of salvation. Peter, he's filled with the Spirit. And there he is. He's right there in Jerusalem, and he's preaching his very first sermon. What a great sermon he preaches there. In the middle of that, he says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. You see, Jesus is the means to your salvation. Not Pastor Steve, not this church or that church, not baptism, not your good works. All those things are important. Even Pastor Steve's important. My mom told me I was. Okay? But the only means of your salvation is the one who purchased it when he poured out all his blood on the cross for your sins. People who are truly drawn to truth are truly drawn to Jesus. And they worship not because of the people around them or because of the environment or because they can get the free lunch or they can help themselves to the treasury or all the stuff that Judas was there for. None of that is foundational to their worship. They worship because they have grabbed hold of these four truths. They avoid being a front runner. So how can I avoid being a front runner? How can I stay off of the bandwagon? I just want to give you four keys. And the first one is this. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. I got to tell you, here's something I really struggle personally. Sometimes I give TMI. People have told me that. You give too much information, Pastor Steve, about yourself. But I would say to you that I very frequently struggle with recognizing that there is a problem with me because I'm looking at the problem with other people. Do you have that in your own life? I don't see that Steve has a darkness inside his heart because I'm looking at him. And have you seen the darkness in his heart? You know? That is not being honest with yourself. It's not being honest with God. What I need to do is look into my own heart and compare it to what it should be. Maybe compare it even to Jesus, who never sinned, who never coveted his neighbor's anything, who never lied, who never looked at a woman with lust in his heart, who never gossiped, who never hated anybody, who never refused to forgive, never killed anyone, never tore anyone apart, even when they deserved it. Jesus never did any of the evil things that I do with my mouth and that I do with my life and that I do in my heart. He never did any of those things. And that's who I ought to compare myself to. And when I do that, then I need to be honest and say, I'm not who I should be. God, forgive me. I am not who I should be. And a second way to get off the bandwagon is be courageous enough to admit that you can't fix it yourself. Remember Jesse Ventura? I will tell you, I have never been a world wrestling fan since Bruno Sammartino. Okay? I liked him until he scared me one time, told me he was coming to my house, beat me up. I believed him saying that. That's a whole different sermon though. Jesse Ventura, I guess he was a wrestler who became a governor, right? And the people in Minnesota, they had a sweatshirt that said to the people in California, my governor can beat up your governor. I think that's what it said. Jesse Ventura, man, he seemed really smart because he talked with a lot of that folksy talk, you know, just real straight talk and was just someone that a lot of people admired. I remember I was doing a men's Bible study on Thursday morning. They all come in and said, why can't we have Jesse Ventura for president? And the answer to that is because he's an idiot. Okay, we didn't know that at the time, but we know it now. Jesse Ventura, I only know this not because I watch Harold, I don't even know what his name is. Who's the Stern guy? Howard Stern? I don't listen to him on a radio or watch him on television, but I read Wikipedia. Most recently on Wikipedia, it says that Jesse Ventura says he's an atheist. He doesn't believe there's a God. And his most famous quote regarding that is he says that religion is a crutch for people who are emotionally weak. Someday, Jesse the body will stand before one who will say, it wasn't a crutch, my friend. And you would not be courageous enough to admit that you needed help with the evil that was in your own heart. It does take courage to admit that. I'm looking for Scott Fryer. Where is he? Nursery. Okay, don't tell him. I'm going to talk about him. Scott Fryer was in men's group yesterday. We don't tell secrets out of men's group, and I know Scott well enough to know he won't mind my saying this. Scott said, it took me a long time to be courageous enough to admit I need a group of men like this to help me walk the Christian life. That's courage. You look at Scott Fryer, do you look and say, oh, what a weak guy that he needs that. Boy, if you do, you're so blind, you're as blind as Judas. I look at Scott and think, yeah, what courage. Matt McCracken, he preached for me, filled in for me two times while I was in Florida. Once when I was, well, you know the story. At Disney World, according to Jim. I listened to Matt's sermon. I put them online. Listen to them if you want to. They're out there. But I listened to his sermons, and you know, Matt said very clearly, he said, I've struggled in the past with addiction. And he said it. He said it right out loud. Does that make Matt weak? No way. That makes me admire Matt because he is courageous enough to admit he cannot fix his own heart, that it had to be God that sanctified him, that changed him. If you want to get off and stay off of Judas's bandwagon, then you need to be courageous enough to admit you can't fix it yourself, and you actually need to begin to look outside yourself for that kind of help. People don't want to look outside themselves for help. One of the things I happen to be pretty good at is computers. I used to think I was great at computers until I had a son. Now, I feel so stupid when Tim comes home, you know? And it doesn't help because he's still got that son thing like, duh, dad, do this, you know? But here's something I've observed many times when I'm with someone who doesn't understand the computer they're operating. And it's running really slow. And I'll say to them, I can make that run faster. Because there's a thing you can do in Windows XP to take off all the bells and whistles and it'll run a lot faster. And it'd take me like a minute, maybe 30 seconds to do it. And I will say, I have done this literally probably a dozen times. I said to the person sitting in a seat, if you let me sit in that seat for 90 seconds, I can make that computer run faster. And they say, no, that's okay. Why? Why? Unless they don't want me to see what they've been surfing because I'm a pastor, I can't imagine why they don't want me to do that. Except this. They are not humble enough to look outside themselves for help. And I know people who have gotten rid of perfectly good computers because they wouldn't let someone else fix it, and they bought a new one from Dell just by calling 1-800-BUY-DELL because they weren't humble enough to let someone fix it. Why? Man, that doesn't matter a lot. If you got the money, that doesn't matter a lot with your computer. But with your spiritual life, you have got to look outside yourself and say, I can't fix this, God. And then number four, you have to ask Jesus to fix you from the inside out. You need to literally speak to Him and say, I am tired of this darkness of heart. I want to be free from it. I want You to fix this. I got a feeling Judas never did it. He never did it. I know that I've done it. I know many of you do it. I would encourage you to be a true devotee of Christ by being honest with yourself and courageous enough to admit that you can't fix it and humble enough to look outside yourself for help and ask Jesus to fix what's wrong inside your heart. In fact, I would like us to do that in prayer, if we could. And then we're going to sing and we'll be finished. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we look to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to sing the hymn, Draw Me Nearer, in just a moment. But let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, all of us, whether we've been following You for years or following You for a short time, all of us know that there are things in our life that just aren't what they should be. And sometimes that's really hard to admit. It's really hard sometimes to be honest before You. And I would ask that You would forgive me, forgive us for the times that we look right past our own sin. Sin that's right in front of our nose. I would ask that You would help us to be courageous enough to admit that we're not the people we need to be and help us to be humble enough to look outside ourselves for help. And I trust You, Jesus, that You will fix us. God, I don't know the needs of different people who are here, but my guess is that when we think about Judas, there is just a little scare inside our hearts that say, I don't want to be that kind of follower. I want to be the other kind of follower. And may that kind of just that kind of scary thought that there's two kinds of followers, may that move us always to being honest and genuine about ourselves before You. And may that honesty lead us to a life of repentance and faith in You. And having found forgiveness for our sins in You, may we be drawn even nearer to You and celebrate the good things You do in our life. We ask this and we trust You to make this happen because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.